Or give her permission.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that good?
Should be.
Oh, sorry, I clicked on the wrong thing. Now it says I disabled. So let me fix that somehow.
It says I'm sharing screen.
Okay. Yes, go ahead.
Okay. So everyone see this screen? It says dictionary. Love is not an emotion. We got that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. I need to move this to the side. Okay. In this lesson, we will discuss why love is not an emotion. In the English language, the word love has many meanings, and I'd just like to review some of these meanings from this dictionary that I borrowed on the computer. And I want you to see from the perspective of the sealed book how what is accurate and what isn't. So, according to this dictionary, love is an intense feeling of deep affection. It can be romantic or sexual. It's affectionate greetings, a formula for ending an affectionate letter. It could mean a great interest or pleasure in something, a person or thing that one loves. It's a deep affection for somebody. To like or enjoy very much. It's you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. You can do it for love, for pleasure, for profit. Now this one is offensive to me. It says for the love of God, which means used to express annoyance. Isn't that a tragedy? For the love of Mike, used to accompany an exasperated request. Love is blind. Someone helps you make you unable to see their faults. Now this one, this expression is getting closer to the true meaning. It's a strange expression. I've never heard it before, but it says, love me, love my dog. So if you love someone, you must accept everything about them, even their faults or weaknesses, and so on. I mean, you can make love, you can do all sorts of things. And so I just wanted to show that in this, in our English language, here's some, what do you call these?
Synonyms.
Yeah, there you go. Different ways to express, different words to express part of what love is. But okay, here's compassion, and we know in the sealed book that that's where we're really focused in our the way we express things in the English language. And so there are some definitions that help us focus on the true meaning, and some that don't. Some are just ridiculous, and I think it's part of our English language, or any language probably just doesn't have enough ways to express certain things. So, okay, that gives you an idea of how we are using love, the word love. So if love has many meanings, how are we to understand love? Is it a feeling, an emotion, a sentiment? Let's look at these terms for a moment. So an emotion is a mental state that arises spontaneously. And if you have comments as we go through, please share them. And of course, the sealed book talks a lot about emotions, sentiments, and feelings. And so an emotion is a mental state that arises spontaneously rather than through conscious effort, and is often accompanied by psychological changes or physiological changes. For example, the emotions of joy, sorrow, and anger. A sentiment is a specific emotion, attitude, or opinion. Quite often, it refers to an emotional expression of love, sympathy, kindness, or other strong positive feeling. So that it can be said that feelings is a general term, is a general term about one's emotion, while sentiment is a specific feeling or the feeling behind something. Okay, does that help us a little bit put things in perspective? To define love using these terms that are subject to the fallen human condition is to miss the true definition of love that's based on the divine. In other words, love cannot be adequately expressed with human understanding. Okay, is that, everyone agree with me on these things? Okay, so I want to now read an article about an expert. There's a lady on that has a website called Carla McLaren. And I thought this was a very good article. And I just want to read through it. It's a short article. I need to move this over a little bit. Okay. Insights from an Expert. That's her website here. If you, Clara McLaren, CarlaMcLaren.com. Okay. When an emotion is healthy, it arises only when it's needed. It shifts in changing in response to its environment. It recedes willingly once it has addressed an issue. When love is healthy, it does none of these things. Okay, so what, all right, are we in agreement here? Do we get the understanding here? That explains why love is not an emotion right there. Okay, let's go on. If emotions repeat themselves endlessly, or appear with the same exact intensity over and over again, then something's wrong. Yet real love is steadfast, is a steadfast promise that repeats itself endlessly through life and beyond death. Love does not increase or decrease in response to its environment, and it does not change with the changing winds. Love is not an emotion. It doesn't behave the way emotions do. Real love is in a category of its own. So this is a good insight, and it helps us to understand that we should take a godly love or the love of God out of our list of emotions. Those things we've learned to equate with love, the longing, the physical attraction, the shared hobbies, the desire, the yearning, the projections, the addictive cycles, the passions, those things move and change and fluctuate in the way emotions do, but they're not love, because love is utterly stable and utterly unaffected by any emotion. When we truly love, we can experience all of our free-flowing mood state and intense emotions, including fear, rage, hatred, grief, and shame, while continuing to love and honor our loved ones. Love isn't the opposite of fear or anger or any other emotion. Love is much, much deeper than that. And so I thought this lady obviously believes in something greater than ourselves. And I thought that this, she expressed this very well. And this is at the heart of the gospel. If we understand truly the love that emanates from God, what that is a great blessing to understand that. That's why I said everything we could learn, everything we need to know about love to enter the kingdom of God. Because when we realize the greatest expression of love that came, that we just remembered in our sacrament minutes ago, we see how it all is. Is played out in the human existence here. Okay, real love doesn't play games with other people's souls, and it doesn't depend upon what you can project onto your partner or what you can get out of the relationship. Real love is a prayer and a deathless promise, an unwavering dedication to the soul of your loved one. and to the soul of the world. Emotions and desires can come and go as they please, and circumstances can change in startling ways, but real love never wavers. Real love endures all emotions, and it survives trauma, betrayal, and even death. The truth about love is constant. Love doesn't just restrict itself to romantic relationships. Love is everywhere, in the hug of a child, in the concern of a friend, in the center of your family, and in the hearts of your pets. When you're lost and you can't seem to find love anywhere, you're actually listening to love in human language instead of listening to the love language of love. Love is constant. It's not an emotion. Okay. I sense a visceral, I wasn't familiar with that word, it's a deep inward feeling, a visceral difference between love and emotion. I can be furious with people I love, frightened of them, and utterly disappointed in them, but love never wavers. If my loved ones are too damaged or dissimilar for our relationship to work, I don't stay with them, and I don't let them keep my credit cards, but I don't stop loving them. Think of this statement from God's perspective. Mortals are too damaged and dissimilar without Jesus Christ for our relationship with God to work. Okay, so that's the mission of Jesus, to teach us about love and how to prepare ourselves to live in God's presence. So love, for me, lives in a realm far deeper than the emotions, and in that deep and rich place, words can't carry a lot of meaning. So I'll let the words about love fall into the meaningful silence all around us, and we'll move on. Okay, so that's her article. Any comments about this? Okay, so now what I wanted to do is just do a quick summary from the Bible, and then move on into some of the other scriptures that we have. So in 1 John chapter 4, 7 to 12, we read that love is a person's spiritual connection to God and must extend to others. So the verse says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So love is very powerful. It is the power to be born of God. And so it brings with us the love of God in our hearts. It is our connection. And we learn in the sealed book later that all the blessings that God has, everything is conveyed in this, in whatever love is. We read right here that love verse 8 of John, 1 John, it says, love, God is love. And so that is our definition, our working definition of love. So love brings life. In verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So love comes first from God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 11 and 12, we read that if a person loves God in return, he or she will love others. So verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time, except them who believe. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So, okay, here is the message of the sealed book, is that right here is we are to be the expression of God's love on earth and live in this relationship in the united order, sharing all things in common, having good feelings one to another, that if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So that is what we are preparing to experience as a people. It's like the fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, let's see, how I'm just trying to paraphrase it, that God purposed in himself to bring all things together in Christ. And so that's what's happening. Okay, so the point here is God, our love must be constant in our lives. So now let's look through some of the sealed book. I have the scripture here. In Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. We read, "Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, that every feeling that persuades men to do good among their brethren and impels them to love, it proceeds from the hand of God. But behold, every sentiment which is opposed to these, though seeming to be beneficial, if it does not meet the needs of its fellow man in love, then it proceeds from the evil." Okay, so can somebody explain this verse? Can you comment on the meaning of this verse?
Yes, I love this verse.
Okay.
Because it goes about how well are you known with the works of the Lord and marvelous work and the wonder. And for me, what very much ringed with this verse, especially 13, if it does not meet the needs of his fellow man in love, that ringed for me very much the how deep is your love. So it's not our thoughts. Our thoughts are not the Lord's thoughts. And his work is magnificent in deepness, in love, in inclusiveness. So that's what I love about this verse, is the deepness. It talks about the whole plan, the deepness of his love for our fellow man. Thank you.
Okay, well, thank you, Brother Harm. Well, let me ask another question. What is the love of God supposed to do? Anyone wants to comment on that? What's the purpose
of binding the wounds, of healing?
It's to bring his creation back to him, isn't it?
Yes.
The fulfillment of love is to be unified in Christ as one another, not only to God, but to demonstrate that one with another.
It's,
yes,
the purpose of love is to compel us to be like God and to be like Christ.
Okay.
The purpose of us feeling love and the purpose of us expressing love is how we can, that's really the only true way that we can experience pure joy in life, is when we are giving sincere love and when we're receiving love. It's the purpose of our existence, you know, just how it says God is love. And we are to live, and we have God within us, and we are to express our lives in that way by showing love and compassion and you know, just those things that you went over, like where love is steady and it's not judgmental and it's not changing, it's consistent. So love is to compel us to love.
Okay. Well, Sister Suzanne, if I could just expound on the choice of word there, I wanted to talk a little bit about the word compel and the word impel. So the sealed book uses the word impel to love. And I wanted to just talk a little bit about this. Not that I disagree with what you're saying, but I think there's a little more meaning here to the word choice. So if we look at the dictionary, the word compel basically means forced. And the word impel means caused. For example, to compel is to force someone or drive them to take an action by that person, making that person fear the consequences of not doing so. You know, that's mm-hmm. perhaps an extreme use of that, to compel them, force them to do something. And so in a way, the love of God or the love of Jesus Christ compels us to do that. But really what the goal is here is to find within ourselves Jesus wants us to find within ourselves reasons to love him. In other words, the choice impel is to persuade someone to take action on a moral or ethical grounds. And so we see when we love Jesus Christ, we don't feel like we're forced to do so. We do so because we want to become whole in him. Correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, thank you for that clarity. That's kind of a new, that's a new concept. I mean, not the concept, but the word impel. It's not really a common word that I use in my vocabulary, but that's really profound because that's how it should be. We should want to be able to live that way because not because we're forced to, but because it's a choice.
Exactly. And you see, this is why, in my opinion, one way to look at it is why the salvation of the world is taking so long. I mean, the Lord could have, you would have thought with the armies of angels, he could have come down and it got the job done in a short time.
Mm-hmm. You know, right.
You do this or else. But no, that's not the way the gospel works, just like you're saying. And we need to understand that. I mean, everyone has this choice.
Well, that was Satan's plan, right? Satan's plan was to to compel us to do.
Well, that's true. That's exactly right. True.
Mm-hmm.
So we took a different route, but driven by the love of God. God gives us sufficient time. And so the word impel is used in Acts of the Three Nephites. And I think that's, we just need to pick up on that. But
thank you for that.
Okay. Not my thought, but that's the scriptures. And so we just try to understand it.
Well, okay. Thank you for pointing it out.
All right. So the difference is when you're compelled, you are coerced regardless of your wishes. When you are impelled, you're made to realize that although your choice may be difficult, it's the right thing to do. Okay, so I had a question here. What are the feelings that impels, or in other words, causes a person to love, and how can a person obtain those feelings? So if we were to connect some other feelings with love, what is this expression? Can we identify any other feelings other than just calling it love that help us with our relationships with each other?
Feeling gratitude.
Gratitude, okay. That's a good start, because if we're grateful, that puts us in the right perspective. It's like, you know, looking to God, looking to the heavens, acknowledging his blessings. And so that's obviously a big part of it. Okay, so what impels a person to love? The answer lies in our relationship with Jesus, and thereby God, with God the Father. And I think we've expressed this idea, but it's good to think about why we love each other. And so that should even drive our relationships between you and your spouse and your family. It's obviously not because we're forced to, it's because that's part of sharing what God is in us. Love for the human for humanity. Our need to be more like him. Matthew says in chapter 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. And 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be as he is. So this is the point. If we don't love each other in the same manner that God loves us, then we're not ready to be like Jesus Christ when he appears. Okay. So I wanted to also, I had some thoughts on the greatness of the lawgiver. And this is a interesting concept. In a relationship, the closer the relationship, the greater the offense. In other words, a violation of trust. Let me see. If, uh, or or held to a higher higher expectations. In other words, if you are, you hold your spouse to a different standard than you do the neighbor across the street that you never, that you haven't really met or get to know. And so if someone really close to you does something that is a violation of the trust you have in them, it's hurts a lot more than if your neighbor said something unkind to you. And so this is a concept in the scripture. This goes all the way from what has to do with the commandments. It's why God is so such a stickler for wanting us to want to do the things he says. Because if God says it, it automatically makes the consequences so much greater. You follow what I'm saying? If your spouse says, I need you to do this, and you don't do it, well then, okay, you'll have some consequences, but nothing like if God says it. So if God says, I want you to do this, and you ignore it, then the consequences are huge. So the greater the lawgiver, the greater the offense. Okay? So that's all. That's used in our system of justice everywhere. In the United States, you have municipal ordinances, which are barely a law. If you violate those, you might get a fine. But in the state, if you violate a state law, then the consequences are greater. And if you violate a federal law, then it's even greater. And so this is important to understand, that we have to respect the greatness of the lawgiver. And there is no greater than God the Father. And so anything he says, we have to take with utmost seriousness. Okay, so we skip this next part. I think you got the idea there. Okay, so in John chapter 12, we have a few verses here. Chapter 12, verse 44 to 48. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And so this is a very important verse. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. So, obedience strengthens the relationship, while disobedience, indifference, destroys it. Okay, so in other words, if we continue to ignore the love of God, the word of God, there will come a day when we'll be called to judgment. And by the way, one thing I read one time, that sometimes we think the opposite of love, if we called it a sort of an emotion, the romantic love or the attraction one to another, what's the word I was thinking of the other day? Infatuation, perhaps. If there's some kind of that kind of love, the opposite of that sometimes people say is hate. Like affectionate love one to another, people would describe the opposite as hate, but it's really indifference. So the greatest offense we can do to God is to be indifferent about what he says, that it has no meaning in our lives, it has no importance. It'd be better to not believe it. Well, I take that back. I'm not saying, I shouldn't say that. But to be indifferent is about the worst thing we can do about the word of God, about the love of God, about expressing it one to another. So even the scriptures imply that even disobedience sometimes is better than indifference, because he said, if you're, what does this, let's try and paraphrase the scripture that says that if it's hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my, well, I don't know. If it's warm, it spew you out of my mouth or something. Lukewarm, yeah. We don't want that. But you understand that we have to not take let indifference come into our lives. That's the worst thing we can do. So love is a gift. Okay, let's think of love as a gift. It doesn't come, it's not earthly. This kind of love, the love of, that comes from God, is not, it doesn't start from a human source. It is a gift. Because in Galatians 5:22-23, it says, with the fruit of the Spirit, here it's listed love. And so this is the godly, deep affection, charity, love, compassion, along with the other fruits of the Spirit: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so these are the lasting qualities we want in our lives because they are attributes of God. So it's like love is really an attribute of God. And that's what it is. It comes from God. But he shares that with us because we need to take upon ourselves those attributes. And so again, the sealed book is calling us to do that. Know the names of God and pursue those feelings, perfect those feelings in us that are come from the love of God. So emotions can alert us to the state of these qualities in our lives. If we have doubt, fear, and anger, then the fruits leave. Okay, so let's go back over this. So what's a good use of emotions that we do experience in our human relationship? Just what I said here. If we have a doubt, if we're overwhelmed with doubt or fear or anger, the ones that the sealed book says to start on, you know, if you want to rid these from your lives, to work on the good feelings, these alert us to something. Emotions can alert us to the conditions of our lives or qualities that are in our lives. So we need to rise above having doubt, having fear, and having anger. Because what's happening, we're letting physical influences rule our lives. I mean, take doubt, for example. Doubt is so easy to overwhelm us, you know, yet we're to not allow doubt in relationships to the Word of God have place in our hearts. And so, and love drives this out. You see, the love of God drives these things out. Okay, so here's a working definition that, just take it for what it's worth here. Love is God in your life and Jesus in your heart, so that by allowing the Lord to be in us, to be with us, we're learning about this love. We're learning about love because that we know that love hides the fullness of God's power. And so that's where you want to be. Okay, what time? Okay, we got going. All right, so here are some scriptures from the sealed book. And let's share the reading of these. So we have a volunteer, please, to read Sealed Book of Moses, chapter 3, verse 4.
I can read that.
Thank you, sister.
Being that man had been created in the image of God, reflecting in itself its divine attributes, namely love, wisdom, creative potential, and justice, and had also been created according to its likeness, thus obtaining characteristics similar to the image of its creator, coming to be an immortal creature. For how much were subject to themselves all creatures that move in earth, in heaven, on earth, and in the sea. But they had been commanded to fertilize and fill the earth and to expand the boundaries of Eden.
All right. Well, thank you. Well, let's go back and look at this verse. let's see why God put these, let's just talk about why God listed these four things together. And so he said these reflecting in itself its divine attributes. And he listed love, wisdom, creative potential, and justice. I've never seen these four listed together before. What are we to learn from this?
Well, I think that we're to learn that these are all, when we feel these things, but when we're, those things are important, it's because they're all part of the attributes of God.
Exactly. And it says, even goes on, this verse says we're created, this is what it means to be created in the image of God. And so are we then to look at these attributes and see if they're present in our lives? I would think so. But look, if you look at them, I didn't, perhaps we need to do a study, somebody feel led to do a study just on this one, these four attributes and what it's really talking about. But the word creative potential, that's interesting. What that means. I'm not sure how to, but just think about it. There's a lot of pondering that needs to be done on these verses. But the first one is love. And again, it's the definition of love as we're to understand it. It's God himself. What makes us eternal, I suppose. What makes us more than just a animal is this understanding of is this part of this attribute of God. And along with it, wisdom and creative potential and justice. Isn't that, that's so interesting that the word justice to me reminds me of how we treat one another and all the injustice that is in the world. That's not God's way. Okay, so we'll leave that verse for you to for another day, but there's much more to learn from the sealed book. All right.
Maybe one thing, Brother Kirkland?
Yes, go ahead.
I was thinking about the compel and impel also.
Yes.
That it almost seems like he wants us to believe in our, maybe parents and children. What would you like your child to be? You know, the creative potential of the child. I see it around me with the people having no faith in their own children, you know, in their potential. And that justice is also there, you know, that they would learn responsibility, which is also taken away. They are always asking people or the children what they want to drink what they want, but not. So I was thinking in that context about the impel. What do you want your children to be? What does God want us to be? So.
Well, yes, thank you for that. You know, this that just brought a thought to me on the order of these four words. It's part of the human nature, anyone, whether they believe in God or not, to be creative and to, you know, look at all the things that humans have made and advanced in and developed. But if they're not based in love and wisdom, then they're not, they can be for evil as well as for good. And just think of how in God's plan, if someone's firmly grounded in the love of God and understand what that is and has the wisdom to go with it and to apply it, the creative potential that we have available to us can really cause, you know, good results, bring the kingdom of God to fullness on the earth. And so, and then do it in a way that causes equity for all people. So thank you, Brother Harm. Okay, volunteer to read the next verse, chapter 3, verse 55.
Sure, I can read that.
Thank you, Brother Russell.
Immediately they lost out their conviction Convictions of serving unconditionally to me, the Lord, with all their heart, soul, and understanding. But as for you, Moses, you marveled at my previous deed and remembered my work in the land of Egypt and kept full hope in your countenance to that I, the Lord, would save them, seeking in you the highest feelings that may exist in earthly man, who bring forth the power of my priesthood among the children of men in the flesh. And when you had compassion on my people, which was about to perish in the hand of Pharaoh, you found yourself then in full condition of summoning my presence, not in words, because my name cannot be pronounced by the human mouth, but in your heart, invoking the feelings that prefigures my whole being, which you could only understand in the realm of human understanding as being the most sublime and elevated feelings that there is, yea, of the unconditional love.
Okay, so there's a let's further refine our definition of what the love of that comes from God is. Two words were used here. Compassion was one, and unconditional love the other. And so this is the kind of love, and we can understand why this is not an emotion. This is not wavering. This is constant, because God has those attributes as well. But the key is here, what? You have to operate on the highest level of love for the kingdom of God, really, for the kingdom and the God. You know, Doctrine and Covenants 65, I think it's the same in RLDS and LDS. It says, may the kingdom of God go forth that the kingdom of heaven may come. And so that's what we're doing. We're working in the kingdom of God through the church to ready the world for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's what this verse is talking about to me, is where the powers of heaven came down. Moses found that level of love in his life, this unconditional love, the feelings that come from compassion, those highest attributes, those highest levels, that way the powers of heaven were at his command. That's the goal. That's where the Lord wants us to be. And let's see, a few verses later in the same chapter, this is verse 60. There we go. It's on the screen. Somebody read that one, please.
I'll do it.
Okay, thank you.
This is therefore the key to the priesthood and the mystery that will be sealed in this book until the time of the end, because there is nothing more sacred to be revealed to men in the flesh than this knowledge, that the name of God can be invoked in their hearts, and that one cannot invoke the powers of the heavens in the holy priesthood of the Son of God unless it be through sentiments derived from the love of the only begotten Son of the Father, each one correspondent to his ministry. Because to some, as a spirit leads, produce sundry feelings, which we call God's gifts.
Okay. So again, this expresses how this is to be applied. And this verse is interesting because this talks about the sentiments derived from not only from the Father, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And brings us to, again, the sacrament we had here. We're to always remember the Lord Jesus. We would have no knowledge of God without the Lord Jesus showing us the way. Is part of the plan from the beginning, and he is the expression of love. But he himself, when he comes again, he points us to the Father. So again, this love, I don't know if I included the verse here, but Jesus describes his relationship with God. He says, we share the same feelings. We're connected by our feelings, is what he says. And so these sentiments are something that bring us together, get us on the same page. And the power that's involved there is there's no limit to what could be done in this earthly existence with this great power that this love can bring. Okay.
Brother Bob, Can you go back up to that verse again there at the end of there? What struck me on this was it says, because there is nothing more sacred to be revealed to men in the flesh. And I'm like, we reach a point where in our present state in the flesh, if we're not willing to look more within these concepts, more towards God, then God can't work with us. There's nothing more that he can reveal to us of the sacred knowledge that he wants us to learn if we don't take the step towards making this move. And Moses used this higher knowledge, this higher step. He used it in order to open the Red Sea and save the Israelites. He didn't like wave his hand and it worked. He did it because he had the sentiments within his heart. He had the power from the heaven to be able to do that. I don't believe that it started within him. It was given to him and he understood how to use it. And through that process, we can also do the same thing with the priesthood and receiving the love from God. And Jesus always, always, always points to his Father in heaven, but we have to accept what Jesus has done for us first before we can begin to learn all the gifts that God has given to us. Those are my thoughts.
All right, thank you. You know, this applies to everyone. What Jesus said, what you said, sister, reminds me of when Jesus said in the New Testament, he said that he's asked about the kingdom of God. People can look, where is the kingdom of God? You know, you can look here and you can look there, but the kingdom of God is within. And that's where we are. But we're trying to build the kingdom of God. We have to find it within our hearts. And then you would have the kingdom of God on earth. And so we see that there's a structure, there's a church, there's the priesthood, there's the fountain of living waters, there's this organization. But until people apply that verse, live that verse that the kingdom of God is within you, we have to realize that, and the power that then that opens up, just like was in Moses. It's unlimited. Well, thank you for sharing that. The next verse, go ahead.
I was just thinking that maybe this would be a place to stop.
Oh, okay. Very good. And well, thank you. I'm sorry I couldn't go longer. We'll finish next time.
That would be perfect. Thank you so much, guys. So now we can end the recording and share the screen back with me. Did I do that right? Okay. Russell, did I do that right? Are we where we're supposed to be?
I suppose so. I don't know about the end of the recording. I assume it got ended.